Amen, amen indeed. Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing these things, we come before you, we worship you together today, God. You will reign forever and ever, God. The Lord will reign forever and ever. We sang that over and over, God. You are in control. You are in charge. Your love never ends. Your grace and mercy abounds, Father. You are overwhelming. And God, as we gather here today on this beautiful, gorgeous day in your incredible creation, God, and we gather to worship, Father, we say you reign. You reign in our lives. We want you to reign in our church. We want you to reign in our community. We want you to reign in our world, God. As we seek to be a part of that, as we seek to be used by you, Father, we want to learn, we want to grow in that. Father, we thank you that we can worship together. We thank you that we can sing. We thank you that we can do these things. And we just ask your blessing as we turn to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful this morning. Good to hear all of you singing so loudly. It was excellent. Let's turn, as we begin this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to dig right in to the passage that we're going to be looking at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes we do some introductory things, but I like to sometimes just dive right into the word because that's what we're here for, right? That's what we need to hear this morning. We're going to say some things. We're going to learn some things together, explore some things, but we want to hear from God. So let's hear what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 11 to 20 together today. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This morning we're going to be continuing with what we've been kind of exploring this year. Our theme for the year is sent across the room, across the street, across the world. And our goal this year, what we're trying to do is understand what it means to be on mission with God. We talked right at the beginning about the fact that our God is a missionary God from the very start, from the fall. He was immediately active in our world, seeking in his missionary heart to bring us back to himself, coming to us, to meet us where we were. Our God is a missionary God, and we want to be understanding what that is because we are then a missionary people. If our God is a missionary God and we follow him, we are on mission with him. So we're trying to understand what that means in our immediate lives, in our personal lives, in our family, in our close friends, and in our, you know, a little bit wider circle where we work and play. And in the broader world around us, what does it look like across the room, across the street, across the world? So earlier this year, we spent some time talking about shalom and the deep and powerful peace of God. And how it can soak into our lives in every way, bringing healing and hope and life and relationship, and then being able to extend that to others, to share that shalom as we live in that place of wholeness and love that God wants for us. And then we dug into the story of Jesus in the upper room, right before his crucifixion, that incredible, intimate, and significant time of teaching and serving and trying to show his disciples one last time what it is that he was trying to do, what he meant in who he was. And we talked about living sent out of that, embracing this mission that Jesus laid before his followers. This is what I came to do, he said, and you're going to carry that forward. So what does that look like for us, this new way of life, this new purpose, empowered by the Spirit? He talked about sending the Spirit to them. The Spirit would be in them and working through them, bringing the hope and the life of the gospel and the kingdom to our world that so desperately needs us. It's been an exciting journey. Jesus is amazing. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dennis kind of continued to push us toward this idea of mission as we started our new series, Faithful Presence, 7 Disciplines That Shape the Church on Mission. And I got to tell you, I am so excited about this series. Just the title alone has already been a huge challenge for me. As Pastor Dennis and I have been kind of talking about this over the last number of weeks, preparing for it, just the title has inspired me and challenged me so much. Faithful Presence, 7 Disciplines That Shape the Church on Mission. Just that first part, Faithful Presence, that portion alone has spoken to me so much of the true nature of God's mission. I mean, think about it, his church has been present in the world for over 2,000 years now. And while there are moments and pockets, and particularly in Acts and the New Testament, we read these incredible stories, there's moments and pockets and instances of God doing incredible and miraculous and transformative and groundbreaking things all over, all the time. And that's happening today too. The true impact of the church is that faithful presence, that consistent witness, the solid faithfulness and love and mercy and grace of God. We want to do big things, and that's good. Big things are good, and God does big things. But we have to understand what God really thinks a big thing is. We have to understand and embrace how he understands things that are important. What God thinks is important and significant in following him and being his witnesses. And then kind of the second portion of that, the 7 disciplines that shape the church for mission, it speaks to me again, and it challenges me as we seek to be that faithful presence, as we seek to continue that tradition, that life of the church in our faithfulness in living in this world, as we desire to be on mission with God, we got to recognize that it's not going to happen by accident. Mission doesn't happen just because we show up. If we want to have an impact, we have to prepare. We have to be ready. We have to be intentional. We have to be disciplined. I mean, you don't run a marathon by accident. Nobody's just kind of crossing the street and they get caught up in a crowd of people and they wind up running 26 miles. It doesn't work like that. You have to train. You have to prepare. You have to be intentional. You have to be ready. So those 7 disciplines, if we want to be a part of the mission of God, we have to do things that will shape us into the kind of people that God can use, the things that will shape us into the kind of church that God can use. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to understand. We're trying to understand the kinds of things that will help us to be the missionary people, the missionary church that God wants us to be. And so a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dennis kind of started us on that journey and introduced the idea, and he talked about the discipline of communion. The discipline of regularly and intentionally taking the Lord's Supper together. And he reminded us and he challenged us that it was never supposed to be a quick, quiet, personal little 5-second snack in the middle of a service. The discipline of communion is a communal opportunity to seek forgiveness and relationship together and with God. A reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus and the cost of our sin and our great need for his presence in our lives. And then last week we shifted gears a little bit. And we had a very wonderful and special time with Chelsea Amber and Compassion Canada. They were here and they did a presentation for us and had a wonderful time worshiping together and just hearing the stories of what God is doing. But even that is a part of being a missionary people. We can maybe say it's the eighth discipline. The discipline of paying attention, I guess. As we spent that time hearing about what God is doing around the world through these incredible people that have given so much of their time and energy and life to submit and commit to what God is doing in these other places, it's about being aware and sensitive to what God is doing around the world. And that's a discipline too, because we have so many things that are going on in our lives, so many things that take our attention if we're not paying attention to what God is doing. If we're not choosing to intentionally engage in that way, we're going to miss a lot. We're going to miss the opportunity to worship and celebrate when God is doing those things. And we're going to miss the opportunity to be a part of them. Sometimes God calls us out of what we're doing to start something new, to join something new. And prayerfully seeking how God is calling us to be a part of those things. Are we praying for them? Some of you even sponsor kids. You already did, or you chose to last week, and now you're directly impacting the world for the kingdom in that way. That's exciting. That's good. But just recognizing that we are the church all around the world, and God is doing amazing things. And he's inviting us into them. And now this week we're going to dig into a hard one. It's an extremely important one, but it can be a terrifying one. And some of you might want to check out pretty quickly because you've gone through hard things. Things have happened to you. You've endured things that are deeply unfair. Are deeply hurtful, maybe even downright evil. But please, hear me this morning, because this discipline is absolutely crucial for us as a church and as individuals, for our own sake and for our world. We talked about it already, it's the discipline of reconciliation. The discipline of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a big word. It's a hard word. It's a difficult word, and it can mean a lot of things. It can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. We use it to mean forgiveness. We use it to mean justice. We use it to mean getting what we feel we're owed when we've been wronged. It's a messy word, but it's an important word. It's something that is at the core of who we are as believers, as followers of Jesus, because it's at the core of who Jesus is. I mean, Jesus said, "I am the way." And when he said that, he didn't just mean that I am the way to heaven. That he has unlocked the gate and now we can get in as a one-time thing. He meant, I am the way back to the Father. I am the way back to relationship, to wholeness, to holiness. Not just a place. But he himself in who he is, in what he is, has brought reconciliation to us. And so as his followers, as his people, as little Christs, we are supposed to live that reality out as well. As we reflect who he is, as the Spirit lives in us, we live reconciliation with one another and in our world. And again, in Paul's second letter to the believers in Corinth, he lays out just how important reconciliation is to the church. And we're going to read that second half of it again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. He says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Our old perspective, our old way of seeing people, our selfish way of seeing people, our own lives, the world, our fears and insecurities and all that has to be gone. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Seems risky. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is that? What does that look like? Is it forgiveness? Is it repentance? Choosing to get along? Being nice? Kind of, but it's so much more than that. It's not just forgiving one another. It's reconciliation is submitting to one another. And then together to Jesus. It's not just about getting along or moving on from the past. It's about inviting Jesus into the middle of our relationship. And then together pursuing him where we find conflict, where we find disagreement, where we have hurt. It's about submitting to one another and inviting Jesus into the middle of that to see the kingdom grow and expand in that place. It's about worship. Seeking to see the kingdom made real in a powerful and a tangible way as we come together. And again, we talked earlier this year about that idea of shalom. About how that word means so much more than just peace. It's about wholeness and fullness and a holiness of life. Reconciliation is seeking to find that shalom between ourselves when there's been hurt or wrong or disagreement. And this is the part where now I'm supposed to share a bunch of stories about how I've seen this become real in my own life, how I've seen this reconciliation work itself out, and how it broke through in incredible and powerful ways. But to be perfectly honest, I think that this is something I've failed spectacularly in. I don't know if I've seen that. Inviting Jesus into the middle of a broken relationship, to worship together and seek him, to submit to one another. I don't know if I've understood well enough the depth of mutual submission and restored relationship that Jesus desires for us in our hurts and disagreements. I've seen it on that very surface level of kind of a tense offering of forgiveness or a half-hearted, I'm sorry you feel that way. Way more than I've seen this gospel reconciliation. And that sucks. That's not okay. As I was thinking and praying this week, I think there was one time in my life where I saw this actually work itself out. When I was on my discipleship training school in South Africa, we had a 3-month kind of lecture phase. And then there was a 3-month outreach phase where we were going to go travel to another country as a team. And we had 2 leaders from our YWAM school that were going to lead us as a team through this. And it was a big deal. This is a big undertaking. There was about 15 of us that were going to be traveling together. And 2 days before we left, one of our leaders decided that she couldn't come with. And she was going to leave this other leader with this team of people. And that was really, really hard. And I still don't know if it was the right decision or not. That's up to her. But for one of those 2 days before we left, it was really hard on that base. It was a real challenge that the other leader felt abandoned. And we as a team felt really confused and vulnerable. We had trusted these people that they were going to be taking us on this journey. And there's a lot of details to it and a lot of pieces to come together. And we were really uncertain how this was going to look now. It was really, really difficult. And on the second day, the leadership of the base kind of brought our team together and brought these 2 leaders together. And we spent time praying together. And we spent time kind of talking it out. And this leader that had decided that she wasn't going to be able to join us just laid herself before us and submitted to us and said, I feel that God is directing me in this other way, and I know how difficult that is too, and I know it's not fair. And she just poured her heart out, and we were able to pour out what we were saying. But the leadership of the base was able to help us bring Jesus into the middle of that. And together, as we prayed, as we talked, we worshiped. And it was incredible how that anger and frustration and fear and disillusionment turned to joy and excitement as we celebrated together still what God was going to do for us and where God was going to take this other person and do through her there in this other direction. And it was incredible. The Holy Spirit is powerful. Jesus is powerful. And if she had simply said, can you please forgive me? And we said, we forgive you. It wouldn't have been anywhere near the same kind of experience that we had as we, again, prayed together and worshiped together and allowed Jesus to bring true reconciliation, to see the kingdom grow and expand in our relationship and through what he was going to do. Reconciliation is big. It's scary. It's hard. But it's good. The book that we're kind of basing our series off of here, and the author says this. He says, reconciliation is so central to the good news of what God has done in Christ that to see no reconciliation in our churches suggests that there is no gospel in them. Reconciliation is so central to the good news of what God has done in Christ that to see no reconciliation in our churches suggests that there is no gospel in them. It's so much a part of the gospel we bring into the world that the Apostle Paul calls Christians ambassadors of his reconciliation. We are extenders of Christ's reconciliation. If there's no reconciliation in our churches, there's no gospel in them. That's a heavy word, but it's true. How can we say we're following Jesus, that our life is about him, that we have given up everything to follow him when we won't be reconciled to our brothers and sisters, maybe even in this very room? Is that what you seek when you feel conflict with another, when we're in conflict about color choices or furniture or theology or relationships or a hurtful word or action? Is this the posture we come with? I submit to you, and I desire to see Jesus and his kingdom shine through us. Emptying yourself of ego and pride and desiring to worship together as we pursue restored relationship. I don't know if we do that. I don't know if I do that. Not easily enough, anyways. I know I don't. My pride wants my pain and my selfishness and my ego to be acknowledged. It's not about Jesus, it's about me. It's not about reconciliation or even really forgiveness or justice. Let's call it what it is. It's revenge. Emotionally, relationally getting what I feel like I'm owed. In reconciliation, we have to abandon what we want and together pursue what Jesus wants, which is terrifying and so difficult because I'm right. I was wronged. I need justice. And most importantly, I need you to feel bad. I need you to be ashamed of what happened. Jesus is reconciliation. And we are his ambassadors. We're supposed to carry that forward, to live that reconciled relationship. And in his book, the author talks about three areas that we as followers of Jesus have influence. And the different ways that these disciplines work themselves out in these areas. He talks about the close circle, the dotted circle, and the half circle. The close circle represents kind of our immediate family, our immediate church family, our closest, most committed people, our closest relationships. And here we must pursue reconciliation together. In here we have authority together in that close circle. To try to make reconciliation happen. We are responsible in that place to make reconciliation happen. As we are followers of Jesus and submitted to one another together as the church, we need to make reconciliation happen in that place. As the people of God, we must come together and seek so much more than just forgiveness or just getting along. To seek the kingdom in the midst of our relationships. And then the dotted circle kind of represents a second layer of our lives, a place where relationship is a little bit less clearly defined. And it's people that kind of move freely in and out of our fellowship, of our circle. And they're journeying with us, but they really haven't kind of chosen to commit on that deep level. And that's okay. They are welcome. We want them to learn and experience who Jesus is. And still in that place, we have some authority, again, to seek reconciliation, to try to build reconciliation together, but with a little bit less demand, because they haven't submitted necessarily to the body, to us, as we have to one another in that way. But we can encourage them and show them and display to those people what reconciliation looks like in our church, in our lives, together. And then the half circle is kind of that wider circle. It represents our presence in the wider world, and this is a place that's a little bit different. This is a place where we are not hosts, we are guests. But in this space, it's where we are perhaps the most needed. particularly with our mission of reconciliation, because our world is so fractured and broken and hurting. Racial tensions and cultural tensions and religious tensions and ideological tensions and political tensions. Our world is a fractured and desperate place, so in need of this gospel reconciliation. So what does it mean to be peacemakers there if we are guests? What does it mean to bring shalom? To seek to help our world find reconciliation with one another and hopefully with their Father. Really, what it comes down to is the fact that we can only offer. Again, if we are guests in that place, in your workplace, in your sports teams, your committees and boards and on the streets, we are guests there as followers of Jesus. And we don't have the authority to impose conversation, to impose reconciliation in that place. But we can try to bring hope and life to conflict in an incredible and powerful way. In order for us to be able to speak into those situations, though, we're going to have to get our hands dirty, because again, we can't force them. We can't call them on the carpet, call them into our space and say, you have to sit down and talk to one another. That's not our place. It's going to have to happen in relationship. We need to be invited in. And so we need to build relationship in that half circle. We need to be involved in our community, forging those inroads. And as that happens, and as they see the reality of reconciliation in our own life, as they see the life and power of the Spirit in our lives, we will be invited as peacemakers to bring that to the hurts that they experience. They will see us as people of peace, as people of life, as people of hope, as people of reconciliation, say, can you help us understand that? And then we can seek to speak into that. It takes time, though. It's difficult. It's risky. And it will force us to reorganize and reorder our lives. If we want to have that voice, we need to build those relationships and we need to prioritize where Jesus is calling us. And after all that, we might still be rejected. All we can do is offer. But they may still reject this offer of gospel reconciliation. That's the same risk Jesus takes. But that's the path to bringing reconciliation, the kind that Jesus wants, into our hurting and broken world. Is there reconciliation that Jesus desires for you? Is there a way that it needs to be real in your life, in a relationship, in your life? Have you been able to pursue that with the people that you need to? What's stopping you? Pride? Ego? Fear? Hurt? Can't live there. We're not meant to live there. We need to be ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation. To live it in the most powerful and profound way we can. Jesus said, I am the way. Not just the way to heaven, the way back to God. The way back to creation. Not without cost. Reconciliation costs. It costs dearly. Our ego, our pride, even justice sometimes. It costs Jesus his life. But the reward is eternal. The reward is kingdom growth. Reconciliation is amazing. It's about humility. It's about mutual submission to one another, but primarily to our Father, together. Each coming together to seek God's face, to seek his kingdom, to see it come, to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, I confess that I have not pursued this in ways that I need to in my life. God, I've sought forgiveness. I've tried to offer forgiveness, but I don't know that I've sought the kind of restored relationship that you want, that you desire, that you know we need. Father, we thank you first for reaching out, for showing us what reconciliation is, for sending your Son to be reconciliation for us, to draw us back to yourself. And God, as we now are called, however unworthy we may be, as we are called to be your ambassadors of reconciliation, God, empower us. Humble us. Show us where we need to do that in our own lives. And God, then lead us into this world and allow us to speak in places that we need to. Show us the relationships that you desire to have us restore. The ways that you can work through us to bring hope and healing and life. To bring worship. To bring your kingdom. Father, we thank you that we can be a part of that. It's an incredible, incredible opportunity. We ask that you'd help us to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.